chapter number 1. This will be the third message concerning Zerubbabel's temple. I told our Sunday school class this morning, if you want to know the condition of the world and the fast approach of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return, watch Jerusalem. Just watch Jerusalem. They've not been in the news much lately, but their enemies are getting ready to obtain some nuclear weapons. They're determined to destroy the nation of Israel, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And this morning we're going to look at some things in the book of Zechariah concerning what God thinks about the nation of Israel. First of all, in chapter 1, verse number 1 of Zechariah, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying. Now with that in mind, turn back one page. We were in Haggai last week. Look at the first verse in Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. Notice the time frame. In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month. Now look again at Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. I want you to note that these two books and the word of God came to these two prophets at almost exactly the same time. In our month of July and the month of August, 2 months apart, the word of the Lord came to these two prophets. Now, we've been preaching, I think you probably remember this, but I'll bring it to your attention again. God's determined and raised up a man named Cyrus to bring the Jews back out of Babylon, back down into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation, and then because of opposition, because of discouragement, because of just downright orneriness, they stopped building the temple. God calls two prophets to preach to Israel, and Zechariah is one of them. Haggai we dealt with last week. God also warned them, the time to finish your houses, but the house of God lays waste. Now, as I preach these messages, beloved, I know these things apply to the Lord's churches. You can read Zechariah and Haggai. You can read Daniel. You can read a lot of the Old Testament prophets and see the application to the Lord's church. Zechariah will be responsible for building the wall. As far as he's not going to build it, but he's going to be the prophet that God is going to use to cause these temple to be built and the walls to be constructed. And I believe that's a figure of the church. God's dwelling place with Israel was in Jerusalem. He set that city aside, told them way back in the days of Moses, he was going to appoint a place where they could worship. No other place was permitted. The division came in Israel when they erected places up in Dan, and they started worshiping God in other places, and it caused the division of the two tribes. Notice this time again, 8 months, the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, and the sixth month of the second year of Darius, very close together. So they were written about the same time. I don't know if they wrote them then, but God's word came to them at that time. The foundation was laid, but the work stopped. Enter the prophets. God impressed and called Cyrus. God impressed and called Ezra. The work must go on. God has a purpose and God has a plan, and it will go on. He uses people. And people are sometimes ornery. They're sometimes restricted, especially by their own flesh. But the Lord will intervene. We have that assurance. Notice in verse 2 of Zechariah 1. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Selah. Apply to your own life. We know when we're not in fellowship with the Lord because of things in our life. We know when there's things hindering our serving Him. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Look also at the first book back in the Old Testament from Matthew, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers you're going away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? The message is always the same. Whether it be the churches of the Lord or whether it be the nation of Israel, return unto me and I'll return unto you. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. We have a responsibility. It is our responsibility to serve God with the things that He's given us. Thus saith the Lord. How often do we read that in the Old Testament? One of the most used phrases in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. It wouldn't be important except for the person that it is. And beloved, I'm preaching these messages as a follow-up of all that I preached to you about who God is. All of His character. Everything that's involved in this whole universe and what's going on in it. And we can see in these practical illustrations of these people, the Jews. And they're being carried into captivity because of their disobedience. And God's going to bring them back because of His love and His patience and His long-suffering. Because of His mercy. He's going to bring them back. He didn't have to, but He's going to. Turn unto me, and I'll turn unto you, God says. But He goes on to say, in verse 4, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Don't be like your fathers. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Where are your fathers that didn't heed my call? Where are the prophets that preach to them? Do they live forever? Do your fathers live forever? Do the prophets live forever? What lives forever? My word lives forever. Verse number 5. But my words and my statutes, which I command in my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, according to our doings, so hath He dealt with us. Ultimately, the word of the Lord takes hold of us. We may not respond. We may get stiff-necked and hard-headed as they were. But ultimately, because the Lord loves us, the word of God will take hold of us. We may be weeping. We may be sorrowful. We may be in despair. But He says, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath He done, or so hath He dealt with us. They acknowledge it came to pass, just like God said it would. Verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebet, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, 3 months later, God appears again with a message. Verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked unto me, or with me, said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Remember Job chapter number 1? He appeared before the Lord and the Lord asked him a question. Where you come from? From walking to and fro in the earth. Verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. The earth is at rest. This is during the time of the Medes and the Persians. They had a long reign. Cyrus reigned, I believe, for some 40 years, as near as we can tell. But the earth is at rest. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, and against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? How long? It's been 70 years. In other words, the captivity is about over. God promised in Jeremiah, we could turn and read that to you. But two times in Jeremiah, God specified 70 years. You're going to be in captivity 70 years. Let's read further now. Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Selah. Make a mental note of that. Remember this statement. Here's God's attitude toward Jerusalem and Mount Zion, which is inside Jerusalem. I'm jealous for Jerusalem, for Zion, with a great jealousy. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped froward the affliction. Remember the last part of Jeremiah when we went through it verse by verse in our Sunday school class? How that after telling Israel that they were going to be in captivity 70 years, God then began to proclaim judgment against all those regions around Jerusalem, around Judah, and against Egypt, and against Babylon, against those who took them captive, against the Syrians who had carried away the northern tribes. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen. He was sore displeased with Israel and caused them to carry into captivity. But he's also sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased with these people. And they helped forward the affliction. The Moabites, remember the Moabites? They mocked and made fun when Israel was being carried captive. The Ammonites, all the neighbors around Judah, they thought it was funny, but God said, I'm going to bring it down on your own head. Notice verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. It was desolate at this time. When they came back from Babylon, the place was like a wilderness, as God promised it would be. He deliberately let the Babylonians come in and level the place. But God says, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The four horns. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find, I believe, those four horns mentioned. And Daniel's visions, the first and greatest, the Babylonian Empire, the second, the Empire of the Medes and the Persians, the third, the empire of the Grecians, and last of all, the Roman Empire. And the Lord showed me four carpenters in verse 20. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. God has a plan. There's going to be a temple rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. God is going to visit again his city. It's called his city, with mercy and with grace and with goodness. God commanded the prophets to preach about the coming destruction, Jeremiah being one of them. God commanded the prophets here to preach about their resurrection, so to speak, about their coming back into the land, about God reestablishing them in their land, in the city of Jerusalem, about God rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls around the city so that they'd be safe from their enemies. We find God's plan clearly revealed here. But beloved, the reason I'm preaching this series of messages, and I've taught you this from time to time, when we see a prophecy in the Bible, there's usually more than one fulfillment of that prophecy. And it's true in this case. God's not through with Jerusalem as we see it today. I believe the Bible's clear on this. The prophecy that God would revisit Jerusalem in the days of Zechariah and Malachi and Haggai, and use these men that we've talked so much about to do the work that needed to be done, are only a shadow of something yet future that has not yet happened. God's not through with Jerusalem. That's why I told our class, if you want to know what's going on in God's timetable, look to the city of Jerusalem. You won't understand it fully. But if you'll study the scriptures and you'll study these prophets and you'll study the promises that God made to these men, you'll see that they have more than one fulfillment. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. What did God say about Jerusalem? The temple would be rebuilt. He also said there'd be a line. If you look back in verse number 16, the last part of the line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The prophet sees this. Here's the man. Verse 2, I said, whither goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. The angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said, run, speak to this young man, say, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. It's coming. God's going to bring them back. This is the word of the Lord. And we have the privilege to look back in history and see it was fulfilled exactly as God said it would be fulfilled. Therefore, beloved, take hope. We see the things in our world and they're very discouraging. And sometimes we wrestle with them, we struggle with them. But thus saith the Lord, will always come to pass. Let's look now further in verse number 4. Run. Verse number 5, For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be glory in the midst of her. I will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. I did it. Yes, I used Babylon. Yes, I used the Medes and the Persians, but I did it. I spread you abroad. Verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That's still true. We hear that from some today. A nation that deals right with Israel will be blessed of God. The nation that deals unjustly with Israel They're touching the apple of God's eye. And God will reward that with vengeance. Read verse 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. This is prophetic not only of that day, but it's prophetic of a day yet to come. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see it before your eyes. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. This is a prophecy I believe that this church needs to understand. God's not through with Israel. And though all the enemies of this world shall gather against her, Russia, China, all the Arab nations, it doesn't matter. God said, I'll be a wall of fire around her. God's going to spare Israel. It's His city. And the temple of Zerubbabel is but a figure and a shadow of a coming temple in the future that we've not seen yet, where God will be exalted in Jerusalem. And the Lord will be acknowledged of all the nations. We want to get into that this morning. Let's go back to Ezra chapter number 6 now. After the preaching of these two prophets, the Bible tells us in Ezra 6 and verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, if you are good at math, you can figure that from the time Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy until the time was finished was only 4 years. Because it says here in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now remember, they wrote in the second year of Darius the king, and they stirred up the people. And the people went to work, and they finished the temple of the Lord, but then there were no walls around it. And Zechariah's ministry is to rebuild those walls, the protection around that city. The foundation was completed in the second year of Cyrus. It's a long period of time from the second year of Cyrus until, as we read there, the sixth year of Darius. It took a long time to build this temple. Now, I don't rely on secular history. I read last night, and it's fascinating reading, from the Annals of the World by a man named Usher. And he's a good writer. He's a good historian. But I can't put any credence in it. I try to stick with the Bible. But it's a long time from the time they laid that foundation until this house was finally finished. A long period of time. And then the walls had to be built around it. But beloved, that all of that is preaching and teaching to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs walls. The gaps need to be filled up. You need to have people who stand in the gaps against the error that will try to creep into the church. You need men who know the truth and can stand against the errors of this world, the fallacies that are being preached everywhere. A church needs to be sound in the faith and needs to be settled in the truth and know the Word of God. You need to know these Scriptures. And you need to be able to understand them as much as in you is. But above all, you need to know this. When God said He's going to do something, He's going to do it. And it doesn't matter the opposition. We fret and we worry about who's in Washington, D.C. and what all the harm that they're doing. Don't worry about it. They have no chance against the God of heaven. I don't know what God's going to do with America, neither does anyone else. But I do know this. When you're saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter what happens to our country. In the sense of being safe and secure eternally, oh yes, it may have something to do with our children and our grandchildren in years to come. But what is really important? What is really important? Their lives can be snapped out like that. We're so worried about now and their lives now, but what about in a few years? When they grow up and they get into sin and they get away from the Lord and they get away from the truth, we better be concerned about their souls. It's much more important to be concerned about their souls than it is to be concerned about their jobs or their health. And we need to know, thus saith the Lord. The Lord shall comfort Jerusalem. He shall yet choose Jerusalem. We're so thankful that God gives us these passages. Verse 17 in Zechariah chapter number 2. No, that's not right either. Bear with me just a minute. The Lord shall comfort and shall yet choose Jerusalem. These four horns that we read about in chapter number 2. They're emblematic, I believe, of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter number 6. The book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation have some parallels, and you can read Revelation, you can read Zechariah, and you can make some sense out of some of the things that are very mysterious. But these four horses, these four carpenters, these that scattered Jerusalem, and these that are here to rebuild Jerusalem. Chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8. We read this in an earlier message, but I want to read it again. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Our biggest enemy is not the world. Our adversary is the devil. Yes, he uses the world, and yes, the world willingly follows him. But beloved, our adversary, as Peter tells us, is the devil, Satan. He's our adversary, and he was the adversary here of Josiah that God had ordained to be the high priest at this time. Look at verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You're here today and saved by the grace of God. You know what you are? You're a brand plucked out of the fire, just like Joshua. You've been plucked out of the fire. You've been saved by the mercy and grace of God. God that promised, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you're a brand plucked out of the fire. Read further. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Isn't that the tenor of the New Testament? Isn't that what the New Testament is all about? Take away those filthy garments. He saved us by his grace. What are we to do with these bodies? We're to yield them to him. Seek those things which are above. Be not conformed to this world. Let's get rid of the filthy garments that are clothing us, the things, the sins that trouble us, the old nature that's always against us. Oh, beloved, if we had any idea of the struggle that even those who are saved by the grace of God have against that old nature. If we really could understand how often it rears its ugly head. Tim's devotion this morning, the book of Hebrews. I believe to enter into God's rest, we have a real battle. Because basically the battle is against ourselves. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, we're saved by the grace of God. Why are we mourning? Because of what's in us. Oh, that terrible deed that was accomplished in Eden. When Satan tempted Eve and she fell and enticed her husband and he also followed and fell into sin. Beloved, you see the effects of that all over this world. All the wickedness, all the crime, all the things that are happening go back to the root of sin. Filthy garments. What's our responsibility? Take away those filthy garments. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. That's the message of the Bible. Be ye clean. And our struggle is usually against ourselves, and usually it's a struggle that no one else can see. We fight it in our prayer closet. We fight it in the church. Sometimes we fight it out in public. We fight it everywhere we go. It's always with us. These lusts that are in our body that we have to resist in order that we might Get rid of these filthy garments, and we'll never be able to accomplish it perfect, but we have to struggle against it. That's the message of the New Testament. Yield your bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 10. Think of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. You know, the high priest was to be crowned with a mitre. Verse 2, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now he's pointing to a man here, a human being with the same battle that we have, the same lust in him, the same nature of Adam. And he says, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. But this is prophecy. We understand that. This is not talking particularly about this man, but it's talking about another man. You know how many times Jesus is called the branch in the Bible? It's futuristic. Behold the man who is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. Isaiah 53. You have known the arm of the Lord. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Even the Lord shall build, or even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne. This is not about Joshua. Joshua was a high priest, but he was not a king. The branch is going to be king and priest. He's going to reign from his throne as priest. The only one that can ever do that is Christ. This branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, also further in reading this, verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne. Where do we find that fulfilled? Did Joshua fulfill that? He was never a king. He never ruled. He was a high priest. But there's one here mentioned as the branch. Look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, same book. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous with her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Is he speaking of that city that we still can look at on the map, that we can still see on the television set when they take pictures in the city of Jerusalem? No. That's not the city he's talking about. He's talking about a city yet future. A city that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, called the city of God. Read further. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Revelation 21, verse number 4. Almost verbatim, talking about the new Jerusalem. John saw coming down from God out of heaven. So you see, beloved, this has, it had a fulfillment, partially, when the temple was rebuilt, and when Israel was gathered back into the land of Judah. And they dwelt again in their land because God was jealous over them, because God brought them back. But it's only a picture of something yet future that we're going to experience. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So it's not been completely fulfilled yet. Look also, if you would, in verses 11. But now will not be unto the residue of the people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heaven shall give their due, and I will cause a remnant of the people to possess all these things. This seems like an impossible promise. The land is desolate. At this point, the foundation has been laid, but that's it. The building hasn't even been finished. And here he's talking about the remnant of the people will have everything they need. Verse 13, it shall come to pass, as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. As you were a curse, you're going to be a blessing. What makes the difference? God makes the difference. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to dwell, or to do well in Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. Has that been fulfilled yet? Has there ever been a Jerusalem where this is the way people lived? Well, the answer to that is an emphatic no. And there will not be until the new Jerusalem. Notice now, chapter 8, verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Revelation 21, if you'd turn there, please. Revelation 21. Many people, many nations. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Now, Revelation 21, look with me. Let's begin in verse number 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You see the fulfillment of this promise way back in Zechariah. It's not yet complete. It's yet to come, but it's coming. Beloved, I say to you that we can have all the assurance in the world that what God sets out to do, He will do, because God is faithful. God never changes. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on, and He's bringing about His will. And someday we're going to stand in His presence. We're going to be His people, and He's going to be our God, as we could have read in Revelation 21, verse number 4. Many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Chapter 9, Zechariah, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and lowly, having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now you know that Jesus, in the days of his ministry, came into Jerusalem to fulfill the scripture. But look further in this same book. Look at verse number 10. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Has that happened yet? Has Jesus Christ reigned to the ends of the earth on this earth? No. He came during the days of his ministry, riding upon the foal of the ass. He'll not come that way the next time. He's coming from heaven. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. He's coming from heaven, and he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to fulfill these prophecies. He's coming to this city where Zerubbabel's temple was built. All Herod ever did to it was dress it up and expand it a little as far as out from the walls. He made a lot of courts. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples pointed to it and said, see all this. And Jesus said, there'll not be one stone left on another. Because that's not a fulfillment of Zechariah. No, no, no. God's going to build a temple in a new Jerusalem. Many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. That has not happened yet, beloved. But I read in Romans 11, I want to turn there and read. I'm going to have to bring the message to a close. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul writing to the saints at Rome. We'll start reading in verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. You know, Israel is blind today. Remember the message we preached on Wednesday night about the veil being over Moses' face, that the people couldn't see to the end thereof? And then how the Bible tells us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that veil has been taken away. We can see to the end. We can see because there's no veil on our hearts. He has opened our hearts and we have a spiritual ability to understand these things. We don't understand all of them. I would not have you be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Today the world is overruled by Gentiles. Russia threatening. China threatening. North Korea threatening, Iran threatening, everybody threatening, but none of them are going to be able to do what they think. Because blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when that comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Verse 26, Romans 11. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That passage that we just read about every man will speak truth with his neighbor. That hasn't happened. It never will happen in this condition that we're living in. But beloved, there's coming a day. Zion shall be the deliverer, and he shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. Verse number 28, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now notice this. For ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Their unbelief brought the mercy of God to the Gentiles, to us. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. We need to be merciful to the Jewish people. We need to remember that they're the apple of God's eye. Be careful what you say and do against God's chosen earthly people. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He concluded the Jews in unbelief, as Tim read this morning in his devotion. They did not enter in because of unbelief. They were not permitted to go into the promised land because they did not believe God. And God turned to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, Paul says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And we have the gospel, and we've heard the message, and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The God that I preached to you for so many weeks, his love, his mercy, his long-suffering, his patience, his knowledge, his omnipotence is still reigning today. And he still has a plan. We can read about it in the book of Revelation. I don't expect you to understand it all. I certainly don't understand it all. One thing I do understand, Zerubbabel's temple was just the beginning. It'll consummate in New Jerusalem. The depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But God is going to return to Israel at the time that it looks like they're going to go under. And all the armies of the world are going to surround Jerusalem. And God's going to return to fight for them as he did in the days of David, as he did in the days of the kings, like Hezekiah when he killed 185,000 men without lifting a sword. They're his favored nation. He loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. I don't mean individually, I mean as a nation. And the day is coming when we're going to see these things fulfilled. Did it happen the first time Christ came? No. You can read the rest of Zechariah. I don't have time today to get into that. I wish I did, but Zechariah is full of the promises of the second coming of Christ. You can find some wonderful truths in, "Behold, my hands be pierced. 30 pieces of silver." The first time he came on the foal of an ass. The second time he's coming in the clouds of glory. And he's coming to bring about this that we've been preaching about. That temple of Zerubbabel was a type of the glorious temple that's going to be in heaven. The new heaven and a new earth. New Jerusalem. God's city. God's favored city. May God add to our understanding. May we grasp some of these things and look forward to the time when God's going to reign on this earth from sea to sea, everlasting. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it according to your own divine purpose. Forgive our sins and shortcomings through the precious blood of Christ. And amen. Stand.